Amen. Well, we're on our last week for our topic, For Your Glory. Amen. And I'm excited about what God has done. Amen. And this topic, at least it blessed me because it was talking to me as well. Amen. Our key verse is Isaiah 43:7. If you could press that same 4 again, and that window should disappear. Hopefully. If it doesn't, just leave it. Okay. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I've created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Amen. You know, God created every single one of us for a purpose. Thank you. That did it. God created every single one of us for a purpose. The Bible says, I've created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. God made all of us so different. And you wonder sometimes, you know, but it's a good thing everybody is not like me. What a boring world it would be if everyone was just like you. You probably wouldn't like you, would you? Amen. You probably wouldn't get on with you. I wouldn't get on with me. But God made us all different so we can be able to be complementary. We can help one another. Amen. And just a little bit of review before I go into this last week's topic. I said that the reason why God created us was to express his love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God who is rich, let's say that word, rich, in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. Amen. You may say, well, all I'm doing is sitting in here. You may think that's all you're doing is sitting in here, but you're doing more than that. You know, by faith you're seated in a heavenly place. Because the Bible says we are passed from death unto life. And although sometimes we don't see it and we don't feel it, by faith that's what God has said. Hallelujah. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The whole purpose for eternity is so that God can pour his love in us. Amen. Amen. Because God who is infinite, God who is rich, is what he's really saying, infinite. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen. And whenever we could realize that we will never be good enough, our best day is still not good enough. Our best day is not good enough. It's not by works that we are saved. That doesn't mean we are not to work, but it's not by our works that we are saved. It is by faith. It's by believing in Jesus. Amen. Those of you who weren't here Tuesday night, I urge you to go and listen to that Bible study again. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God created us, you know, when he says for his glory, I really believe it's a misunderstanding by a lot of people. You know, God is not, he's not that unsecure or insecure that all he wants is for us to be there, that for the ages to come, all we're going to be doing is bowing down and worshiping. Yes, he deserves our worship, but he is not insecure. That's not the reason. That I have said you have kids is not because you want your kids to worship you. It's so that you can put into them as much love and be proud of them when they achieve the greatness that you see in them. Amen. And that's what God has got for us. It says in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You know, as Sister Melissa was testifying about how she felt, you know, alone for a little bit. But, you know, the Bible tells us that we are never alone. Even Jesus on the cross. Remember Jesus on the cross, what did he say? Why hast thou what? There's going to be a time when you're on the cross, when you're going to feel forsaken. You're going to feel like, Lord, where are you? Can't you see what's happening to me? Now, do you understand? The Bible said that he was in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. Jesus himself had to feel that way in the flesh. He had to experience what each of us experiences when we go through our cross. And you say, Lord, where are you? But he's there. He's there. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Amen. So God's ultimate plan is for us to reflect his glory. Amen. It's for us to reflect his glory. And of course, I know I read certain verses often, and I didn't realize I was that transparent with saying catchphrases. I think it was Sister Tina put this thing, how much do you know your pastor? You know, and I was trying to think of, what do I say? They won't be able to find anything that I say over and over again. And I was surprised at how many things people came up with that I do say. You know, I used to remember a pastor, and I guess all pastors say things the same way. There was a pastor in Michigan, and he would say, aren't you glad? That's what his phrase. He would always come up and he'd say, aren't you glad? Amen. And I didn't realize I said so many things, but you know, all of them are good things. I'm still blessed and highly favored. Amen. I hope you are too, blessed and highly favored. And here's one that I quote a lot. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. And Peter here is trying to exhort the elders. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. You know, if you're going through some things, Peter is trying to exhort you. He says, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed in us. So you notice now, two different apostles said the same thing. One was Paul in Romans, and one was Peter. They both said that there's going to be glory revealed in us. Amen. So that should tell you that it wasn't just Paul just making up something, but this was something that they understood that Jesus had given them, that there is going to be a glory that is to be revealed in us when that time comes, when our change comes. Amen. There is going to be a glory that is revealed in us. Amen. So the Father plans to bring his glory to the Son. Amen. That's what this is all about. When Jesus was going, he said, now, Father, give me back the glory that I had with you. Do you understand that we are going to be given glory? Amen. The Bible says that the first shall be last, and the last first. When we were sitting down, I was talking to Brother Tony, and I said, don't you want to go and get some food? And he said, I'll wait a little bit. And I said, you know, you're right, because the best food is coming last. She was just putting on the pork roast and some of the other food. So the best food was actually last. Amen. So the Father plans to bring his Son glory. Do you know God is going to give us glory? Amen. The sufferings that you're going through now, the Bible says, are not to be compared. Yes, on the cross, you're going to be like Jesus. You're going to feel all alone. Jesus himself said it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, if Jesus can get to the point in the flesh to say that, what say about you and me? Amen. Anyone gone through a week where you just felt, Lord, where are you? I need you right now. I need you to open the door right now. I need you to fix the situation right now. All you're doing is going through what Jesus experienced. He, in the flesh, felt the same way when he was on the cross. There's going to be a time when you're on the cross, and there just is no one around. No one around. You're going to feel left alone. But you know what? The Bible said he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. There's a morning where the stone gets rolled away. Amen. There's a day coming where the glory is revealed. Amen. Let's go on. So now here's this week's real topic. It's about suffering. Suffering. And sometimes we see suffering and there doesn't seem to be an explanation for it. Why? Why did this happen to me? Anyone ask that? Am I the only one? Why did this happen? Or we see someone and they're going through terrible pain and suffering, and the question always comes, why? Let's look at what happened in the New Testament to a man that was born blind. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This wasn't an accident that had happened. This wasn't, something he had done. He was born that way. You've heard that phrase before. I was born that way. I was born that way. And as Jesus passed by, he saw the man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Who's at fault here? Whose responsibility is this? Because this isn't right. This isn't normal. Why did this happen? Who did this? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. And here's the explanation. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Well, that doesn't seem to please me either. That doesn't seem to be please me. Give me a good explanation either. This guy was born blind, that God's works should be manifest in him? Does that seem to answer the question very well? To me, when you read this by itself, it does not. Jesus says it wasn't that he sinned. It wasn't that his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Wow, that seems as if it's saying that God either allowed him or made him to be blind so that Jesus could come along and heal him. Doesn't it sound that way? Well, that's not what it means. I'm glad that's not what it means. No. The meaning is much, much, much better than that. You know, when you read this, but that the works of God should be made man. So God allows people to get sick just so that he can heal them? No. No, you have to understand what Jesus was saying, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. What is the question you should ask is not why is this man sick, but what was the work of God? What did Jesus say he came to do? What was the work that he came to do? What is the work that we should be doing? That's the question. Because Jesus said, but that the works of God should be made manifest. That means to appear, to be made clear in him. Now, let's go back to this. Jesus gave the example and gave the reason what is the work of God. In 1 John 3:8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy. Now that tells you the answer of why this man was born blind. It was the work of the devil. It's the work of God to destroy the work of the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Son of God was manifested, and he uses the same word, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus' work is to destroy the work of the devil. Let's go back to that, to this scripture. So it says, but that the works of God should be made plain in him. The works of God is to destroy the work of the devil. In other words, Jesus was saying it wasn't this person's sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. This was the work of the devil. And because it's the work of the devil, I'm going to fulfill what God sent me to do. I am going to destroy the work of the devil right now. You know how? Just like Brother Tony did. What did Jesus go on to do? He destroyed the work of the devil by putting some clay on the man's eyes. And when he did that, the man's eyes became opened. You know what he just did? He destroyed the work of the devil. This man was born blind, not because God made him blind. Oh no, God can only do perfect things. What loving Heavenly Father would deliberately make a child be born deformed? No, that is the work of the devil. The sons of God were made manifest. We should be destroying the work of the devil. Anytime we see a work of the devil, that's what we have been called to do. That's how we bring him glory. Do you understand now? Jesus said, this man did not sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus then goes on to say that the purpose the Son of God was manifested was that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what this was about. And in doing so, we bring glory to God. God does not go around making people blind, making people lame, giving people cancer. No, that is the work of the devil. Our work as sons of God is to still destroy the work of the devil. Do you understand? That's how we bring him glory. He says the manifested work is to destroy whatever the devil has done. That's what how we bring him glory, is we're supposed to be going around destroying the works of the devil. Wherever we see something, if we were walking in full sonship, if we were walking in faith, amen? Now, sometimes it can be instantaneous healing. Sometimes it's over a period of time. The Bible says that let them call for the elders of the church, let them lay hands on the sick, and what does it say? They shall recover. That means it may not be instantaneous, but it means that they shall recover. In doing so, what are we doing? Destroying the works of the devil. Because it says before that, if he hath committed any sin, remember what the scripture said, he that sinneth is of the devil. So when we are forgiving, when we're praying that God forgives sin, again, we're destroying the works of the devil. That's why the Son of God was made manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. That's what Jesus came to do. So this man wasn't born blind because God made him blind. No, that was a work of the devil. But Jesus is going to use what the devil has done to bring God glory. Because when you go on to read this story, it caused a big hubbub. Because the Pharisees and the priests said, wait a minute, wasn't this guy born blind? How come he's now seeing? What happened here? Do you understand? In this miracle, in destroying the works of the devil, we bring God glory. For his glory. Amen. This man did not sin. It wasn't his parents. Sometimes it's not because of something that we did. It's just because the devil hates us. It's just a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 when he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. You see, we're all the seed of the woman. We're all descendants of Adam. And so there is enmity, there is hatred between the devil and us. The only way the devil can hurt God, he can't hurt God directly, but he can hurt his children. You know, and sometimes that's more painful than when it's you. You know, when something happens to your children, you wish you could take the pain for them. Don't you? You parents, you've done that. Some you said, oh, I wish I could take that pain. I wish it wasn't them. So the only way Satan can hurt God is by hurting his children. And this is the work of the devil. And this was one of Jesus' great reasons for coming. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in so doing, bring God glory. Bring God glory. Because you'll go on to read what this man says. They keep questioning him because they don't believe him. Who did this to you? How did this happen? They didn't believe him. They called his parents. Was he really born blind? They were scared of him because they had threatened to kick everybody out of the synagogue who acknowledged Jesus. They said, go ask him. Imagine his parents saying, go ask. They know he was born blind. And so they called him back again, and he said to them, listen, I've told you before, are you going to become one of his disciples? Is that why you keep questioning me? Do you understand that when the works of the devil are destroyed, it brings God glory? Whenever a sinner repents, it brings God's glory. Whenever God does you a miracle, it brings God's glory. God glory, because what we're doing is destroying the work of the devil. Amen. Let's go on. So Jesus destroyed the work the devil had done, which was blindness, by healing him. It wasn't God that made this man blind. It was not God. That God does not do that. Amen. Sin causes these things. It is sin that causes natural evil. By that I mean tornadoes, earthquakes. It is sin that causes physical evil. That means sin. You know, I mean, most of the diseases in the world are there because of things people do. I mean, HIV could not be spread unless certain practices were being done, right? You know, all of those, a good majority of the diseases in this world are there as a result of breaking some biological law. Not all, but a good majority. The rest that are there are caused directly by the devil. Caused directly by the devil. And our job, and I keep saying it, is to destroy the works of the devil. Just like Brother Tony laid hands on him, he may not have thought of it in that way, but he was destroying a work of the devil. Amen. Let's go on. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and thus glorify the Father. But his ultimate greatest work that he came to do was not just in healing the blind man, because that only touched one life. It wasn't to raise Jairus' daughter, because that only touched one life. It wasn't to heal the centurion's servant, because that only touched one life. But the greatest work he came to do in destroying the works of the devil was going to do more than one life. These words, John 17:1, it's believed that he was in the garden when he was praying. And he was close enough to his disciples that they could hear what he was saying. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Do you understand? The greatest work he came to do, which was going to bring the greatest glory, was the cross. So when he was in the garden, just before he was going to be arrested and crucified, he said, glorify, the hour is come. Yes, I've raised this person, I've healed this person, I've opened this blinded eyes, I've fed 5,000, but that's still not the greatest glory. There's more. There's a work that the devil has done that I really have to destroy. The greatest work that I have yet to do. And in doing this, I'm going to bring you the greatest glory. Think about it. What year is it today? What's the year? Why do we call it 2019? You don't know. Do you know what the full date is? Or how they used to say the 2019 from what? 2019, 2019 years from what? The year of our Lord. Why do we know it's the year of our Lord? Because of what Jesus did. Because here comes a man who died on a cross and 3 days later was resurrected. That's why we know that it is truth. You see, he brought such glory that the whole world now knows when he was born. The very date, we date from the year of his birth. And this was all because he was resurrected. If the resurrection never happened, Paul says then we're just going through a charade. If Jesus did not die and resurrected, but because of his death, because of breaking the greatest work the devil had done, which was death. I'm going to show you this. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, watch what he says in verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. You know, how had he done it? He had opened blinded eyes. He had raised the dead. He had cast out demons, right? But that still did not help everybody. I finished that work. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Paul, before he was executed, said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. What can we say? Can we say we have finished the work? A lot of us haven't even started the work. But that's what we are in church, what we're saved to do. That we're supposed to be destroying the work of the devil. Jesus was able to say before the cross, I have glorified thee. How? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Amen. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. The ultimate destruction was the destruction of the stain of sin. That is the work that he truly came to do. And this is part of Tuesday night. I didn't mean it to overlap a little bit like this, but it does. John 3:14, Jesus prophesying what would happen of his greatest work to bring the greatest glory. He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. His greatest work was to become the object of sin. And in so doing, destroy the power of the devil over our lives. That was his greatest work. That whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have eternal life. And then here verse 16 is the famous verse. Because verse 14 and 15 is giving what he came to do. Verse 16 is the reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I said Tuesday night that whosoever was the thief on the cross, about to die for whatever he had done. I know we call him a thief, but the Bible doesn't really say what he had done. It just says two malefactors. I guess tradition says he's a thief. He may have done worse than that. He could have been a murderer for all we know. But just some simple words. Remember me. You know what he was doing? He was putting faith into Jesus. And even though he was on the cross too, the works of the devil was about to be destroyed in his life. Isn't that amazing? That whosoever, a thief on the cross, a murderer, a rapist, a child molester, is that possible? He came to destroy every kind of work of the devil. There wasn't some exceptions that he said, well, I can't destroy this work. It's too powerful for me. I can forgive, I can change a murderer, a rapist, but a child molester is a bit too much. No. For this cause was he manifested that he should destroy, no exceptions, the work of the devil. So whatever work of the devil is going on in your life, he can destroy it. Whatever work of the devil is happening around you, he's given you authority to destroy it. And in so doing, you can give him glory. You know, imagine if we were facing some crisis, we followed Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. He's facing the cross. So he says, Father, glorify me now, that I'm going to give you glory, because I'm going to go through this. Verse 14 and 15 give what he came to do. Verse 16 is the reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this was the Tuesday before. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn. That's that 3 Ks I taught about, the world. But that the world through him might be saved. I've been feeding you some good food. And it's not my food. It's not my food. You know who blessed it? Jesus gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, and then he told them, you go and share it. It's not my bread. I wouldn't dare say it's my bread. All I'm doing is sharing it. Now it's for you to eat it. It's for you to eat it. When Jesus broke the bread on communion, you know what he said? Eat all of it. Eat all of it. If you eat all of it, he said, if my words, his words, abide in you, then shall you ask. The trouble is, we let the words come in, and then we leave this place, and they're gone. And so during the week, we have no words to say to Satan. We use our own words, and that doesn't work. Amen, that doesn't work. So the ultimate destruction that Jesus came to do, he had destroyed the work of the blinded eyes. He destroyed the work of the man of the palsy, but there was some greater work he came. He came to destroy sin. That's what he came to do, the work of sin that the devil had done. And to do that, he had to go to the cross. And of course, because it was the greatest work, it was going to bring the greatest glory. The greatest glory was the cross because it destroyed the devil's greatest work. Amen. Now, put that in terms of me and you. Put that in terms of me and you. The greatest glory we're going to bring to God is when we deny ourselves and pick up our own cross and follow him. You know why? Because that's all the devil can do is nail you to a cross. That's the worst he can do. That's all he can. He can't do further than that. All he can do is put Jesus on a cross. After that, he was powerless. If that didn't work, if that didn't make him come down, if that didn't make him give up, he was out of ideas. If when you take up your cross, you're going to deny yourself, he's out of ideas. He's done. There's nothing more he can do. The only thing he can tell you is, come off your cross, give it up. You don't need to put up with this. But if you, like Jesus, will just bear your cross, there's coming a resurrection. There is coming a resurrection. There is coming a resurrection. I'm going to say it three times. Therefore, when he was gone out, and I quoted this, after he had done the foot washing, think about this. See, God timed this to show us something. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. And he knew what Judas was about to do. Think about that. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Have you washed the feet of any Judases? Or have you given them a piece of your mind? Listen, the Bible says the servant is not what? Greater than the master. So think about your worst enemy. Are you prepared to wash their feet? Think about that. Think about what Jesus did. You want his power? Can you do what he does? Two of his disciples said, listen, we want to sit on your right and left hand. We want to be able to sit on your right and left hand. He said, can you drink the cup that I have to drink? See, we want the miracles, we want the power, we want the glory, but can we wash Judas's feet? Can we wash Judas's feet? All right, so he washed Judas's feet, and he goes on to say, now one of you will betray me. And as I've said before, they all said, is it I? And he said, it's going to be the one to whom I dip the bread and in the gravy and give it to him. So he dips it and he gives it into Judas. And of course, the Bible says Satan enters into him. He becomes fully possessed. Before, he was only motivated. But now he becomes fully. See, when you're going to face the cross, Satan's going to become fully motivated. He's going to really get angry now. He's going to get really mad now. Because he doesn't want you to give God glory. Because you're going to have to face a cross. Therefore, when he was now gone out, when Judas went out, and I said this before, now Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Sometimes the Judas is in our flesh. It's our flesh that betrays us. It's our thoughts that betray us. It's our mouth that betrays us. You're going to have to dip something in the bread and tell him, be gone. Go do what you got to do. Get out of here, Judas. Sometimes it's not another person. It's us. It's our flesh is the Judas. It's our flesh. And that makes it hard, doesn't it? That makes it difficult. But after the flesh was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Once you've got rid of the flesh, you can get glory, because you're not going to be in pride. You're not going to take it for yourself. You're going to give God the glory. Jesus said, and God is glorified in him. Sometimes the Judas is our flesh. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. That sounds confusing, but what it was saying is this. When we are at the place where we can give God glory or be an example, when we glorify God, he is getting glory through us. And now I want to go back to what Jesus said. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And as I've said before, that translation is not accurate to what's in the Greek. It just says, will draw all. Because what Jesus was really saying, listen, I'm here to destroy the greatest work of the enemy, which is sin, which is disease, which is pride, which is death. And I'm going to draw all of it to me. And the proof of it, of course, that it was speaking of the cross is verse 33. Because what does it say? This he said, signifying what death he should die. You're going to have to die a death. Are you prepared to die a death? You're going to have to die a death. Amen. You're going to have to go to the cross. The Bible said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall gain it, and more, gain eternal life. So what this is all about is that we have got to learn, this all sums up, to give glory in our situation. In your suffering, in your pain. In a modern translation, Romans 5:6 says, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Because when you've been through some things, you know you can go through some more things. Because you have been through, you've had experience. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Here's Paul. He had been given some great revelations. And he said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. You know something about, like, if you get a splinter in your finger? You can't easily get it out. And it's just there annoying you. You know, we have a very old wooden ladder over there that we use. And that thing, you have to be very careful when you pick it up. Nearly every time I pick it up, if I pick it up without gloves, I get a splinter. And I guess I was walking around with the splinter for a couple days, and my wife saw my finger, and she said, hey, you got a splinter there. And she gracefully got some tweezers and got it out. But sometimes God allows us to have a splinter, a thorn that just won't go away, because it's serving a purpose. Now, you can get mad at God, or you can understand the purpose. Your choice. You can get mad at God and say, God, you're horrible. You won't move this thing out of my life. Here's what Paul said about his particular thorn. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. He still didn't say God did it. God didn't do it. It was still Satan that did it. It's just that God said, you know what? You're not going to die. This is going to work out to your good. Even though Satan did it, he can take anything Satan did and work it out to your good. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? And we know some things. 10% of things. 50% of things. All things. Now, the things themselves may not be good. My house burnt down. That wasn't a good thing. But God worked it for my good. I got a bigger house, a better house, a newer house. God didn't cause the fire, but God used the fire as a testimony. And in the end, it worked out to my good. If we believe that and understood that, when we see a bad situation, you know what we'd be doing? Okay, God, where's the good part coming? Okay, I know this isn't good, but your promise, say your promise, is that there's going to be some good come out of this. We would look at our situation and we would give God glory. You know what we would also be doing? We'd make the devil so out of his brain. We would make him so, like, lost his mind. I just made their car cost them $800. And they're glorifying God. They're praising. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Who of us, after our child just died, and you've been praying for the child to live, the child still dies, you're going to come to church and worship. And thank God. David knew something about giving God glory. You see, if we understood and believed God's word, when we are in a bad situation, we'd be looking for God's glory. When did the fourth person appear to the three Hebrew boys? When they were talking to Nebuchadnezzar, when he was threatening them, when he heated the fire? God's glory appeared after they had been thrown in the fire. Didn't we throw three people in there? But I see a fourth one, and this one's got some glory. He looks like a son of God. He's got glory coming off of him. Imagine if we did that. Imagine if, I'm sure all of us are going through some situations right now. And we're thinking of them, the devil has got us thinking of them in such a negative way. I'm not saying they're good. They're not good. And he did it, no doubt about it. But, Jesus said, but if I be lifted up, can you lift him up? Can you lift him up? Can you lift him up? All of Israel had been bitten by these poisonous serpents. They were all dying. Thousands of them were dying. God told Moses, make a brass serpent. Make them look at it. I'm not looking at that serpent. That was the same thing that bit me. Isn't that what a lot of them said? I bet thousands of them died because they refused to look at what could heal them. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all of your issues. It may not mean that they change overnight, but you can have a peace that passes human understanding. I keep promising I'm going to bring that newspaper article. I did bring the Bible after many years of telling you about it. I brought the Bible and I showed you where my mother had written in there. I'm going to have Chris find that article and bring to you, because newspaper guy came up to me after the house was burning down and says, we're going to write something, so you better speak to me. Basically, that's what he said. You know how they like to see drama and people crying and in tears and weeping? He says, if you don't talk to me, we're going to write something anyway. I mean, my house is burning down, and that's what he says to me. So you know what I quoted to him? Romans 8:28. And guess what? He actually wrote it in the newspaper. He wrote it in the newspaper. And I have that newspaper, so I'm going to bring it in and show you. See, Paul got it. He said, most gladly will I rather glory. Well, okay, God, I can suffer through my problem, but glory? Giving thanks for it? That's a bit too much. That's asking too much. I'm going to grit my teeth and get through this somehow. But I'm going to come to church and thank you, Jesus. My car broke down. Thank you, Jesus. They're giving me a hard time at work. This is what Paul says. Most gladly. You see, God's ways are not our ways. Our ways would be to get mad. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. If we could understand, if we had spiritual eyes, what we're doing when we do that is we're actually beating up on the devil. We're literally we're kicking him. Because we're doing the opposite than what he thinks should be happening in our lives. But that takes faith. Because you can't see it right now. You can't see that working out. And you're feeling pain. And you're feeling hurt. And you're feeling depressed. Here's what Paul says. And God hasn't moved it out the way. Paul prayed 3 times. God says, you know what? My grace is sufficient. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness, in your suffering. I'm going to destroy the works of the devil. I'm going to give him a black eye. He'll think twice before he comes back to you for a little bit anyway, because plan A isn't working. Plan A is not working. You're not crying and weeping and bawling yet. Instead, you're worshiping God. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That word in the Greek means weaknesses. It applies to even our failings. That's what it means. You just messed up. Give God glory. Lord, I know that this was weak, but this is an opportunity for you to come into my life even more. Even more. And Paul says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10 is a very hard verse. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirm. That means in weaknesses, in troubles, in pain. Ooh. Lord, you're asking too much there. You know what he's asking us? One time he had 72 disciples. And he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part. 60 of them went, this is too much. I don't mind the miracles. I don't mind the blessing, but eat your flesh. That's a bit weird. I really can't, we're going to have to worship from a distance. Bye, see you. 12 of them still were there. And Jesus never even batted an eyelid. He said, you 12 want to go too? You're welcome to go. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. But Peter said, whither shall we go? Only you have the words of life. You see, God's ways and thinking is so different from our ways. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, I take pleasure. Ooh, that's going to take some faith. When last did you take pleasure in your situation? But this is how you overcome. Because taking pleasure is not natural. That is supernatural and can only be through faith and through the power of the Spirit. So when you can look at your negative situation and say, I refuse to see this the way the world sees this, and I'm going to look for the Son of God somewhere walking around in this fire with me because he promised. He covers everything. I take pleasure in infirmities. In reproaches, that means when people are bad-mouthing you. In necessities, that means when you have lack, when your finance isn't going where it should be. In persecutions, when they're all over you. In distress, when you don't know what to do. For Christ's sake. Does that cover most of what anybody is going through? Did he leave something out there? Did he leave anything out? Okay. I think he covered most of what I'm going through. I don't know about you. Amen. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, to the world, that is illogical. That makes no sense. But shall I tell you how you fight the devil? You fight the devil through faith. By believing what God says rather than what he is telling you. Because he's coming with those 3 words as well. His words are, hath God said? God says, let there be. And he says, hath God said? And so we fight the devil in our situation, and we bring God glory. Therefore, I'm going to read it one more time, and you tell me if there's anything missing that you're going through. In infirmities, that means sicknesses, weaknesses, in reproaches, that means shame, despair, in necessities, that means lack and want, financial needs, in persecutions, whatever people is coming against you, in distress, if you're in despair and depression. I think that about covers it. For Christ's sake. I do it for Christ's sake. Because he first loved me. He first loved me. Almost finished. If you could stand with me. Going back to that first verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's your choice now whether you believe that or not. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. See, right now we're in the waiting time. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It goes on to say, for the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Groaneth and travail. Yeah, we're groaning because something is about to be born. The glory that's going to be revealed. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God by faith. We can't see it. You're not glowing. None of you are glowing as far as I can tell. You're not glowing as far as I can tell. But listen. It doth not yet appear. You can't see it. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. There's that three words again. Say it with me. But we know. Now, when you say but we know, that applies to a factual thing. When you say you know, that means it's beyond belief. When you say you believe, means you think it's so. But when you say you know, that is a degree of certainty. That's beyond just saying, I believe they did this, or I believe this is going to happen. When you say, I know this is going to happen, that's the next level of faith. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the reason is that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels. I'm a vessel of mercy, which he had afore prepared. You have been prepared unto glory. Hallelujah. We're finishing this month's theme for his glory. I hope you've gotten something from this. I hope your faith has been edified. I hope you will look, even if just for a little bit, you'll remember to look on whatever you're going through right now differently. And be looking for God's glory, even in the distress, in the infirmities, in the despair, in the persecution. Even in that, I hope you'll be looking. Somehow, God is going to get glory through this. Somehow, Satan is going to get a black eye through this. Because I refuse to let him destroy me. I refuse to come off of my cross. Now, even Jesus didn't want to do it. If it be possible, let this cup pass. But the greatest words that any human can say is, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. When you can say that, when you know you don't want to take up this cross, when you don't want to face what's coming on you, but for Christ's sake, Paul says, I'm able to go through persecutions, reproaches, infirmities, weaknesses, despair, distress. When you can say, not my will. Even Jesus didn't want to have to face what he had to face, but he said, nevertheless. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning that you have prepared us for your glory. Help us to be vessels worthy, hallelujah. Help us to take this word. Help us to take our situation and apply your words that we will see your glory even in our situation, even in our pain, even in our infirmity, even in our weakness, that the power, hallelujah, that your power can rest and remain upon us, that your strength is made perfect even in our weakness. We thank you this morning for your goodness and for your glory. Hallelujah. Lord, let everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord, take these words, hallelujah. Let it strengthen their soul. Let it give them hope. Let it faith increase. We thank you right now, and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.